All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 7, 8, and 9, and then I'm going to skip down. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And then if you'll turn in verse 21, read the very first part. Again, Paul says, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you give to us, that we might come and just praise you and thank you. Lord, we're assembled here for only one reason, and that is to come and to worship you. We thank you for this great gift of salvation you so freely give. I thank you for each and every one here this morning, the households that are represented. I would pray that, Father, you would just continue in this coming new year to fan those embers of hot coals, and that indeed we might see great things happen. Father, we would pray and ask that your Holy Spirit be poured out upon your people here in America, Lord, that we might once more be revived, and that the world might see revival. Father, this is our heart's desire. We know that, Father God, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We pray, Father, you honor your promise and send again a great moving of your Spirit. Be with us now as we look at this scripture. Speak to our hearts, for these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Come before winter. Why should Timothy come before winter? Because simply, winter, in the season of winter in the Mediterranean, navigation is almost impossible. It's very, very dangerous. And so, in effect, if Timothy didn't come before winter, then he wasn't probably going to come at all. And Paul knew that this was a very dangerous time. And he also knew something about shipwrecks. So he's saying, come now. Urgency. If Timothy waits till spring, it may be too late, because Paul has said back there in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." His time is of his departure is hand. Any moment, any time, he could come, and they could take him away, and they could execute him. So Paul is looking towards an imminent death, just lays right before him. There are some things that we realize that must be done immediately. We are a society that wants everything right now. It would be better sometimes that we didn't get everything right now. But there are some things that must be done immediately. And if we don't do them then that's a lost opportunity that may never come back again. Opportunities are kind of like tides. They roll in, and if you seize them, good things can happen. But they roll back out again. They're kind of like voices that speak to us today, but if we do not respond, then tomorrow they may be silent. Napoleon Bonaparte and Apostle Paul are perhaps two of the world's most famous or most renowned prisoners. Bonaparte was put in prison because the peace of the world demanded it. The other, the Apostle Paul, because he sought to give that peace which the world cannot give and which the world cannot take away. One had shed rivers of blood upon which to float his ambitions. The other, the only blood that had been shed, was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins and for mine. Napoleon once said this. He said, "I love nobody, not even my brothers." So this kind of shows you his heart and mind. On his deathbed, then he wondered this. "I wonder, is there anyone in the world who really cares for me?" Well, that's a sad situation, but I bet you know somebody like that. They're that isolated. They're that alone. They have probably done it to themselves. Over the years, they built up these walls, and they have encased themselves in their little cocoon of self-pity or whatever it might be. They're bitter, they're curmudgeons, they're all these kind of things. Nobody likes to be around them. You know, you don't invite them to anything because they might come. And if they came, it would be disaster. But the Apostle Paul was a different kind of guy. He loved all men. And from his prison cell, he sent out letters. These are epistles. These are letters that literally overflow, don't they? They glow with the love of Christ. You can tell when Paul is writing these letters to these people that there is a connection. There is a bond of love that has been forged, and that what he's saying to them is meaningful not only to them, but meaningful to his heart as well. The Apostle Paul had people that he loved. We would call those friends. You know, someone has said this. If you have two friends in your lifetime, you're a very lucky person.
Wow.
Well, the Apostle Paul had more than that. He calls Luke the beloved physician, doesn't he? He says here in this letter in verse 11, only Luke is with me. He names a whole lot of folks here. Some he sent here, sent there, left here, done this, done that. But Luke is with him. Timothy, who is a half Greek, half Hebrew young man, whom Paul with great affection calls what? My son in the faith. So, Paul has people around him that are so close to him that they're just like family, maybe closer than family. Have you ever had a friend like that, that you could count on? A friend that you could, doesn't make any difference what night or day, morning, it doesn't matter. You call upon them and you know they're going to respond. They don't necessarily always do what you ask them to do, but they always do more. Sometimes they tell you no, it's because it's good for you. They love you and they'd be willing to say no. Those are friends that we need. You know, many times the hammer of adversity then welds us together. We might come from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of situations, but because we share in adversity, we share perhaps in the work and the ministry of the Lord, then there begins to be a bond that begins to come together. There begins to be strands that begin to entwine. Have you ever tried to unravel something? I bought some rope one time when we were coming from Missouri. We had some dishes that we put up on top of the car in a car rack. And my dad had died, of course. And so we were bringing these dishes that my mom had saved for us and put up on top of the car. My wife said, don't put them up there. Put them inside the car. I said, I know what I'm doing. And I do know how to tie something down. But I couldn't find hardly any rope. But I did find some. And I suspect this rope was something my dad had bought in 1910 or something. And still had it on a spool, you know. Probably used it, put it back. Used it, put it back. And so I tied these dishes down with this string, this rope. And we got someplace just on the other side in Illinois. Kirchville, I think, and a box flew off and hit the road. Another one flew off and hit the road. And we pulled over. I pulled over and Todd jumped out and went back. And this is it's I-65. It's very, very, or I-70 rather, very busy highway. And so just as he got there, a truck just obliterated the box of dishes. Well, I was a little upset, but I wasn't hardly as upset as someone else I know. Naturally, at the very next point of contact that I could get off the road, I bought some rope. The only rope they had was some sort of plastic rope. You couldn't tie a knot with this stuff. Paid $8 for this thing, and you couldn't tie a knot with it. So I thought, well, I'll undo it. I'll unravel it. And I spent the next half hour trying to unravel this stuff. Couldn't hardly do it. Sometimes our lives get so entwined like that, it doesn't make any difference how hard you try to unravel it. It will not unravel. You cannot tie a knot there. It is already put together. There's a bond. There's a welding that goes on there that is stronger than steel. These strands put together. Paul had left Timothy in charge of the church there at Ephesus, and now he asked him to come to Rome, and he says here in this chapter to bring his coat, bring his cloak, to bring him his books, the parchments. You see, Paul is a scholar and a teacher to the end. He may be facing death, but he's going to be preaching and teaching. Isn't this an interesting exhortation? He doesn't tell Timothy, you know, do this, take care of mom, do whatever. He says, preach the word. Be in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But he asks him, you know, come, make every effort to come before winter. Paul had a task he had in mind. Paul's final exhortation is kind of tempered with time. You know, the poet has said, time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening of day. Time has a way of going on. No one can stop time. We get up in the morning, we look in the mirror, and we're different than we were the day before. To us adults, Christmas came almost immediately. Didn't you just celebrate this last year? It feels like it. To children, it feels like an eternity. Time is different in our lives because our time is getting short. There's things that are happening to you in your life. Some of you are losing hair, top of your heads. Some of you, when you get up in the morning, you swing your legs over, you go, did you ever do that when you were 8? Never once. No. All kinds of things. Time. It's there all the time. And Paul urges us in Ephesians, he says what? Redeeming the time. Because the days are here. We have to make every minute count. That's all there is to it. We too, you see, are confronting our own mortality. It's right there in our faces. It's right there every day. We refuse to see it sometimes. We push it to the side, but it's still there. We're in the same situation as Apostle Paul, is that most of us just don't know it. He knew it. When a man knows he's about to die, as Paul did, then it's really kind of a wonderful gift because it allows us to concentrate. It allows us to focus. Suddenly, it's easier for us to see more clearly. Suddenly, it's easier for us to understand what's important and what's not. Suddenly, we can make priorities. Suddenly, we can get a handle on things. Suddenly, there becomes an urgency about talking to someone. Suddenly, there becomes an urgency about getting things right with someone. Suddenly, these things happen. It's not sudden at all. It's just that for the very first time, we're beginning to see. And because we begin to see as God sees, then we begin to see an urgency in our life to do with our life what we may have put off and put off. Someone says, hug your kids today. Use this chance you've been given. Tell them that you love them every chance you get because you may never know. You may never know when that chance will come again. Well, it's always go, go, go in our society. There are some things that need to be done immediately. No doubt about it. There are some things that we need to weigh and we need to put in a more appropriate time. But there's also something that we always have to fight against, and that's procrastination. We want to do something. Have you ever done that? I'm going to do that. And tomorrow comes and we say, wait. Yes. I got to do that thing. But tomorrow. And we put off tomorrow, till tomorrow. And the day never comes when we get around to doing it. You know, the devil always says there's no hurry, especially with the spiritual thing, especially with the things of God. The devil is always saying, don't worry about that right now. You've got plenty of time. Don't worry about your dad. Don't worry about your mom. Don't worry about your brother or sister. Don't worry about that neighbor across the street. The Lord has convicted you. It's all right. They'll be okay. There'll be an appropriate time. There'll be a perfect time when you can talk to them. There's going to come a time when you can have all that you want to do and it'll be presented to you on a silver platter. That never will come. And we procrastinate. We have to get a right balance, don't we? We have to. Did Paul say to Timothy, come before winter because it was urgent? Yes, I think so. Did Timothy come before winter? I think he did. We need to make every minute count. Well, with your opportunities, would you go? What opportunities await you today? Let me just say that finishing well is more important than the race. We do these things all the time. I remember when Howard Cosell was alive, you know, he used to be the Monday night football guy, a lot of other things, I'm sure. But he wrote a book, and he was he was glorified to no end. And I thought, wait a second, this guy's in the middle of his life. No telling what he's going to do later on. And we do that all the time. And of course, we've been having football here lately, and you know, Marshall yesterday won the great victory over Ohio in a football game. And Rodney was so thrilled, excited. He couldn't wait. When he came in the door, he was going, dum, ba, bum, 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 whatever it was. Anyway, it wasn't last year, but it was the year before. There was this little team called the Patriots, and they won every game except which one? The Super Bowl. They won every game except the one that really mattered. And they lost. Friends, let me tell you, we have to deal with time. We have to understand that. We have to make these appropriate balancing. We have to do the things that are urgent and do them now, because there's no time like the present. The devil's always going to say, put it off. But we also need to recognize that no matter how you started, no matter what process you're in the middle, that finishing well is the thing. If you've been knocked down, get up. If you've had failure after failure after failure, keep going. Do not stop. It does not matter what happens in the middle if you finish well. Paul could say, I have what? Fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Friends, that's where we want to be. We want to finish well. What kind of departure are you going to have? You know, this word that Paul uses here as a departure, the time of my departure is at hand. This has got two metaphors to it. It's like a ship hoisting its sails, getting ready to leave the port. Or it's like someone who's in a camp and they're bringing all their camping supplies and they're putting down their tent and everything. And they're getting ready to break camp and go on to something else. You know, my dad loved to go camping. This was something he always liked to do. It taught me a great lesson in life. I like to camp at the Holiday Inn. Camping is serious nuts stuff. You get up in the morning, you've got a tent, you've got a camp stove out there and all this stuff. And the minute you start putting the bacon on, it starts raining every time. It will do it every time. So then you have to take an umbrella and hold it out there for somebody cooking the bacon and stuff. Could you give me some, if you're going to hold the umbrella, could you put it over my head? You know, the stuff to get it in and out of the vehicle. Have you ever done that? It's amazing. It's a terrible thing. Oh, my dad built a box. He read this thing, and what's that thing, that magazine, something that tells you how to do stuff, all this stuff. Anyway, he saw it and he built. Of course, my dad never could build anything like, you know, if it was a half inch, three quarters better, et cetera, et cetera. If it tells you 2x2s, use a 2x4, you know, if it's, you know. So he built this box and it was really cool. It had a place for the stove. It had a place for your gas. It had a place for your knives and forks. It had a place for everything. Except this box was about this big and about that tall. And so it would take four guys to pick it up. There wasn't four of us. There was only two of us. So he had this huge box with all this junk inside. And we had to pick it up. And we had to do something with it because Dad made the box and we're going to use it if it kills you. I was so glad some new guy moved in across the road and he said something to my dad about camping. He thought his family and him would like to take up the hobby of camping. I thought to myself, you buddy, you don't know what you're getting into. But it was so wonderful. My dad said, hey, I have something that can really help you and start you out right. He said, I've got a box you can put everything into. It orders everything. Well, you didn't have to tell me twice. I ran home, got all the stuff out of that box. By the time my dad came over, we picked up that box and carried it over there. That was the only time I ever lift that box. Got it over to that guy's house. If I'd have been a Christian, I'd have been singing, hallelujah!
Get rid of that box.
But, you know, when you break camp in the morning, you got to get everything up. You got to take it all with. If you don't, see, you're not coming back there again. Listen, there's places you're never coming back there again. You're never coming back there again. You're breaking camp. You're going on. Got to pick it all up. Paul was able to say that he was ready for his departure. He'd got everything in order. Have you got everything in order? What kind of a legacy are you going to leave? Verse 7. Let's read verse 7 real quick. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What kind of legacy are you going to leave? Somebody's going to remember you for something. They're going to remember you because you were grouchy. They're going to remember you because you built boxes that nobody could pick up. Somebody's going to remember you for something. Paul's legacy was a legacy of serving the Lord. Let me tell you, finishing well and having done what God has asked you to do is the best thing you can do with your life, bar none. You'll never regret anything you've given unto the Lord. It will always be something that will warm your heart and enliven your spirit. It will always be there. What kind of a reward? Verse 8, Paul says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Isn't it amazing? God has sent his son. He came, he died for us. He gave to us eternal life. He gave to us the abundant life. But that's not all. He's got something else that's called heaven. And that's not all. When you get there, he's going to reward you for what you did here. Isn't that amazing? Seems like to me the other stuff would have been just sufficient. But God always goes super above anything that we could ask or think of him. You know, one of these days, and it's going to be a surprise to us. It always is. One of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our life, and he's going to reward you. And you know, whatever reward that you get, that's wonderful and marvelous. But you know, there are going to be some people that you're going to be totally surprised at what the Lord will bestow upon them. You'll say, well, I never knew that. You don't have to. He did. And listen, it goes the other way too. You're going to be totally surprised at what rewards they didn't receive because their heart was not in the right way, in the right place when they served. Paul says, come before winter. Listen, winter is on us. There's some things that we need to do. If we wait till spring, it may be too late. Consider it. As we move into this new year, what God would have you do for the time that he's graciously given to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, your grace, manifold wisdom, your beauty, your awesome way of dealing with every human being. It's wonderful. Father, we thank you that we are not the judge, but you are. We thank you, Father God, that you have called us to work alongside you in this great task that you've given to us, this life thing. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to see clearly, use our time wisely, and that, Father, we would run a good race and we would finish well. Father, even this morning, perhaps there's that one here today who's never committed their life to you. What the day this would be. Father, you speak to their heart. Draw them unto yourself. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.